Well, we're 5 weeks on from Easter. If you can remember that far back. Seems like a long time ago now, doesn't it? We had a great time then. All the excitement of remembering that Jesus rose from the dead. And of course, lots has happened since then. We've had the baptism. We've had the launch of the King's Meadow. We've had all sorts of other things happening here. Maybe you've had a holiday. But I guess by now everyone is back to work. Or to school, or to whatever our normal routines are. But this morning, I want you to try to imagine that you are one of the disciples. 5 weeks after Mary found that tomb empty and the stone rolled away. 5 weeks after Peter and John had run into the tomb and also found it empty. The thing is, we know the story. We know what happens, and sometimes we miss things because of that. It's hard for us to understand and appreciate what those disciples, those followers of Jesus, must have been going through over the last month or so. Just think, for the last 3 years, you, as one of the disciples, have been following this extraordinary man, Jesus, who you first recognized as a rabbi, but then who began to perform miracles, healing the sick and deaf and blind and crippled. And he preached this revolutionary message of love and of forgiveness and of a God who cares about the poor and the oppressed and who rejected the hypocrisy of the powerful religious leaders and priests. And you begin to understand that this isn't just another rabbi, nor even just a prophet. This is the Messiah that the Psalms and Isaiah and Micah and Zechariah and Malachi all spoke about. The Savior of Israel who would free the country from the occupying Romans. And you've been working with him. And he's even sent you out in small teams around the countryside to tell more people about God's love. And you've been building up to his taking the country in power. Just a few weeks ago, you walked alongside him as he entered Jerusalem, David's city, riding on a donkey, as the prophecies had said. And all the people around saw him and waved and cheered and shouted, "Hosanna, save us." But then over the course of just 1 week, your whole world crumbles. Jesus keeps talking to your group in ways that you just do not understand about his being betrayed and abandoned. And this Jesus who called you by name and who you followed, who you loved, was arrested and beaten and tortured and executed. And then before you can even begin to get to grips with the tragedy that's happened, before you even start to process the pain and the confusion, the guilt that you abandoned him, the fear for your own life, things get even stranger. Not just strange, in fact, they get weird. You hear that Jesus' body is gone from the tomb. One of the women who was part of your group starts telling these hysterical stories about seeing Jesus alive. And then suddenly, when you and your friends are together, scared out of your wits, waiting for soldiers to come and find you, Jesus is there. He's there right in front of you, talking with you, eating with you. And maybe you thought, he's back. Here we go again. But he doesn't stay. He seems to come and go. Sometimes he appears to other people, and they come back with the same wonderful stories. But where does he go? What does all this mean? What are you supposed to do? And you're still scared and confused and discouraged and guilty and out of control. Just keep that picture in your minds as we go into today's reading. This is from the last chapter in John, if you want to turn to your Bibles. John chapter 21.
John chapter 21 at verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
Thanks, John. Let's just pray together, shall we? Father, as we try and work through this story, would you guide us? Would you teach us? Show us new things. Show us what you want to say to each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's try and think through this story together. It's an exciting story, this, because there is just so much detail here. Almost every word is more relevant and meaningful than it first appears. And in fact, we're not even going to have time to go into all the details of this. But let me say at this point, most of us are familiar with this story. And we think of it as being about Jesus forgiving and restoring Peter. And it is about that. But there is a lot more here as well. And some of it is really tough. There are some tough lessons in this, some hard questions that we have to answer. So be prepared to be uncomfortable. Remember where we started. The disciples are confused, discouraged, scared. They feel their lives are out of control. And so Peter, always the leader, always the impetuous one, says to them, let's try doing what we know. Let's try and get things under control. We're fishermen. Let's go back to doing that. Now, they're going off mission here. That isn't what Jesus has told them to do. Jesus told them to spread the word of God's love and forgiveness and turn the world upside down. In fact, the last thing he said to them when he called them was that he would make them fishers of men, of people. Yeah. But they go back to what they think they know. What's safe. What's secure. Now let's understand this fishing thing. For Peter and the disciples, this is not a relaxing day off to chat and to think and unwind as you watch a float gently bobbing down the river. This is business. This is hard work. This is up all night hauling in heavy, cold, water-soaked nets. And the result at the end of it is nothing. They catch absolutely nothing. You can imagine their morale at this point is even lower than it was before. They can't even seem to do what they used to do. They've caught absolutely nothing. So you can imagine their reaction as dawn begins to break and some smart aleck on the shore, 100 yards away, calls out, "Boys, haven't you caught anything?" "No!" And then the same guy shouts back, "Throw your nets over the other side." Every writer has his or her style, their own style. And one of the things that John, who wrote this, loves to do is use echoes, parallels to other things. It's quite a common Jewish style of writing, and John uses it a lot. And so he starts his gospel, for example, "In the beginning was the Word," which every Jew would have read and instantly understood the echo going back to Genesis chapter 1, "In the beginning, God." Now here, we've got another echo. Let me read to you from the beginning of Luke chapter 5. This is right back near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets.' When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." The disciples have been here before, and they quickly realize it. In the boat, John turns to Peter and says, "It's him, Jesus." And immediately Peter understands what's going on. Jesus has taken Peter back to the moment of his first calling, the moment when Jesus was so compellingly real, so totally worthy of everything in his life, that Peter would abandon everything, including his business, to follow Jesus. Sometimes we get the feeling that life isn't turning out the way that we thought it would. Now, if that's you today, if you're maybe feeling a little discouraged, there's something to think about here. If you're walking with Christ, go back to the moment of your calling. Think back to that day. Remember when Jesus was so compelling, so worthy. Remember when you came to the cross and he washed you in his blood and set you free. I remember when he cancelled hell and guaranteed heaven. I remember when you said, I'll give it all for you. What's changed? Has Jesus changed? Have the needs of society changed? Or have you changed? Go back. Remember that day. Back to our passage. Peter swims ashore, and the rest of the disciples follow in the boat and find that Jesus has cooked breakfast for them. This is so like Jesus. Where did he get the fish? I suppose if you create the fish, you have a cheat. They can, maybe they're trained already to jump on the fire. Bread and fish cooked on an open fire. What a great meal it must have been. But this isn't just another meal. This is still part of what Jesus is teaching them. If you go off mission, if you try and do things without me, it isn't going to work. If you follow me, if you trust me to provide what you need, look what happens. 153 big fish, plus a few more I've already got on the fire. Follow me, and I will provide what you need generously and abundantly. All right, time for another echo. They're eating around a charcoal fire that Jesus has cooked the food on. And the Greek word that John uses for this fire is anthracion. Anthracion. It's like our word anthracite. Now that word only occurs in one other place in the New Testament. And that's three chapters before in John 18. Jesus has been arrested. Peter has followed him into the high priest's courtyard where there is an anthracion, a charcoal fire burning, that they all stand around and warm themselves. And a servant girl says to Peter, you're one of this man's disciples too, aren't you? He replied, I am not. Three times standing around that fire, Peter denies that he has anything to do with Jesus. And yet just a few hours earlier in the upper room, Peter had almost shouted out how loyal he would be to Jesus. Even if all the others abandoned Jesus, he says, he would follow Jesus even to prison and to death. And so back by the lake, Peter was already carrying this load of guilt. And the smell and the sight of that charcoal fire must have brought the memories right back to him. And then after breakfast, Jesus comes over to Peter. And you can just imagine Peter cringing inside, thinking, here it comes. Jesus is going to tell me what a complete failure I am, how much I let him down. And then Jesus says, Simon, do you love me? There's a lot of discussion about the precise meaning of the words here. There are two different words for love used in this passage. We've talked about the different words for love before. And some people try to suggest that they mean slightly different things here, and that Jesus is trying to push Peter to a higher level of commitment. But then other people say that in fact the words can be used interchangeably, and in fact this distinction doesn't make sense. It's confusing. But it is very clear what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, Simon, you've really failed me. I'm just so disappointed in you. I told you that you would abandon me. He doesn't say, I wanted you to lead my church, but clearly you're not up to the task. He doesn't even say, Simon, why did you do it? He just says, Simon, do you love me? That's all I need to know. Do you love me? Three times Jesus repeats his question. And three times Peter repeats his answer. You know that I love you. But that's not quite the end of the story, the conversation. There is a consequence. If you love me, says Jesus, show it. Obey me. Care for what's important for me. Pop quiz. What do... If they come up. Next one. Okay, too many. Go back a few. If they don't worry. What do Brenda Lee, Elvis Presley, Willie Nelson, and the Pet Shop Boys have in common? They're not gonna come up, are they? Never mind. Brenda Lee, Elvis Presley, Willie Nelson, and the Pet Shop Boys. What have they all got in common?
Sing.
They're all singers, but in particular, there they go. Sorry? Quite possibly. Something even more specific than that. Even more specific than that.
Sung the same song.
Which one? I'll put you out of your misery. They've all sung. It's not that one. It's You Were Always on My Mind. You're Always on My Mind. Do you know that one? I'm not going to read out the full lyrics, but the song says, in effect, honey, maybe I didn't treat you so well. I was never there for you. I never said or did the little things that would have showed that you're special. But hey, I was always thinking about you. It's a classic male love song. All the guys here are thinking, oh, that's great. That's really moving. And all the women are thinking, hang on, that's rubbish. That's not what love is. The problem here is that many of us try to sing the same song to God. We try and say, well, God, I realize I never did anything. I never served you. I didn't care for your people around me. I didn't pray that often. I barely read the Bible. I never mentioned you to anyone outside church. But hey, you were always on my mind. Oh, and I love you. That's not good enough. Jesus said during the Last Supper, if you love me, obey me. Love is not a feeling. It's an action. Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. And then he followed up with a command to take care of his people. That's what Peter was going to do if he really loved Jesus. Because Jesus' passion is people. He spent his life loving people, caring, healing, freeing, forgiving, blessing, teaching, because that is his Father's heart too. Feed my sheep. There's a famous quote from St. Augustine that says, love God and do whatever you want. And this is just what Augustine is getting at. If we love God, we will want to do what he wants. We will want to do what pleases him. Our priorities will be what his priorities are. Now, please don't misunderstand me here. I'm not preaching a gospel of good works. We don't earn God's love by what we do. And if we don't love God, our actions are without meaning. Our actions flow out of our love for him. But there is a two-way process here. We'll find that our obedience, our service, our random acts of kindness, our prayer, all deepen our love for Jesus. Let me challenge you to try that this week. Pray with someone. Take your co-worker for a coffee. Stop and chat to that lonely-looking guy two doors down. Tend my lambs. One more detail from these three repeated questions to Peter. Look back at the first one. It's slightly different. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these? And the question is, what does Jesus mean by these? See, John is so careful with his writing. He is so precise, so careful to illustrate deeper meanings like the echoes that we've been seeing. But it seems to me that there is a real lack of clarity here. And I'm wondering if it might be deliberate. See, the obvious answer, what we normally assume, is that Jesus means, do you love me more than these other disciples do? It's another echo back to the past, when Peter was boasting that he would never abandon Jesus, even if the others did. But we know what Jesus thought of that sort of slightly macho competition amongst the disciples. Jesus couldn't stand that. So if these isn't the disciples, there's only one other thing around that it could be. And it's this great big pile of 153 smelly, slimy fish. What if Jesus is asking Peter, are you going to stick with me? Or are you going to go off mission, go back to what you knew before, what you are comfortable with? Is it me, or is it the fish? What are the fish for you? What are the fish in your life? Are they your dreams, your ambitions, your desire for comfort, or a bigger house, or a new car, or lots of friends, or a better paid job? And which are you going to choose to love more? Fish or Jesus? Last point to make today. Peter, the Peter that we see here, is still not quite the bold, dynamic, confident man that we see in Acts. And of course, there's one vital ingredient left to come, and that's the Holy Spirit. And we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church in just a couple of weeks at Pentecost. But for now, let's see how Jesus finishes off this discussion with Simon Peter by the lakeside. In verse 17, Jesus has said, for the third time, feed my lambs. Do what I want you to do. And then this is the point where you expect him to give Peter his final pep talk, his inspirational incentive that's going to keep Peter going through the tough times if he follows Jesus. Very truly, I say to you, if you follow me, I will give you an easy life, and I'll take care of all the tough choices, and there'll be no pain or worry, and you'll live happily ever after to a ripe old age. Except it doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't even say, Peter, you will preach to thousands. You will lay hands on the sick and they'll be healed. You will witness some awesome miracles. You will help change history. Your letters will be read by billions of people around the world. All those things will be true. But at this moment, Peter needed to hear the words that would help him keep perspective on his life and stay focused on his calling. And boy, are they tough words to hear. Peter, if you follow me, life is going to be hard. And then you will be put to death for being my servant. We don't precisely know when, but it seems clear that years later, Peter was put to death by the Emperor Nero. The legend of his death says that he was first made to watch his wife be crucified. And as she died, he said to her, remember the Lord. And then, as they were about to crucify him, he said to his captors that he didn't deserve to die like his Lord. And he requested that he be crucified upside down. And so he stretched out his hands, and they led him where he did not want to go. And he died a martyr upside down. We don't know what God has in store for us. It doesn't seem very likely that many of us here will face torture and death for being Jesus people, for being followers of Jesus. But depending on where your love is for Jesus, you will either go and do what you want to do, or you will go where he wants you to go and do what he wants you to do. Follow me. Let's bow our heads together. We've been talking a lot about love this morning, about God's love for us. A love that doesn't condemn, doesn't depend on how well we perform. We've seen how Jesus took a man who had totally failed him and abandoned him and restored his relationship with him. There may be people here today who do not know that love, who've never experienced that relationship with the God who forgives, with the God who is so passionate about you that he sent his son to die for you. If that's you this morning, let me ask you, what is stopping you? What's stopping you crossing the line this morning and asking for that relationship? If you want to do that, then please come and talk to someone about it afterwards. Or it may be that you feel you've let God down, you've abandoned him, or you failed to listen to what he was saying. God doesn't condemn you. God doesn't ask you why you failed. But he wants to know if you will love him. If you want someone to pray with you after the service, please find someone you trust afterwards and take them into a quiet corner. And maybe some of us just need to focus back on what God has told us to do or be. Lord Jesus, you've called us to follow you, to love you. This morning, we want to get back on track with you. We do love you. And we want to make that love more real, more active, more like your love for us. We want to serve you. We want to follow you. Take our lives. Use us. Show us your will. Amen.